What is the ultimate aim of us studying the subject of authority?
To be able to discern what is God's will.
Exactly. Excellent answer. To be able to discern what is the will of God. That's what really we're after, to try to ascertain the divine will. The word authority points to what? The right to rule or
right to act.
That's right. The word is just the word right or liberty or freedom, either to rule or to act. And so when we talk about the fact that we need authority, we're talking about we need the right to believe or teach or do something. Okay, and so that's what we're looking at, how to ascertain what we have the right to believe, teach, or practice. Okay. All right, we're studying now generic and specific authority. When you talk about a term, like our illustration we used was the term dog. When you talk about dog and you say it's generic, how are you using it? You use dog in a sentence, you talk about a dog or give somebody a command about buying a dog, and you're looking at it from a generic perspective. What are you doing?
Using it to define a broad subject or broad class?
Using it to define a broad class like animals?
Of dogs.
Is the word dog, can that word be viewed specific as a specific?
Yeah.
Yes. The word dog, the word generic means to include a class, it's general. So the word dog includes dachshunds, German shepherds, pit bulls, but it is specific in that it does not include cats, cows, horses. Okay, so now that's just the nature of our language. Go buy me a dog. You come home with a cat, you haven't pleased the person who sent you out with that authority, with their funds. And so we put together commands and statements and past events and implications to arrive at the will of the person we're trying to please. We do that in business, we do that in our families, and that's what we're doing here in the Word of God. All right, in our class, we had reached on your outline. We were talking about the number five specifics, include but do not exclude. Now, I realize that some may feel like this is purely a matter of semantics. I'm not trying to be tricky with this. I'm not trying to be difficult with it. I'm trying to explain a concept that I think can be beneficial in us endeavoring to ascertain the divine will and keep us out of some traps. I know it has been helpful to me when I learned this concept. So, we reached on this lesson, 1 Corinthians 16. So you see that on your sheet, 5b2. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Upon the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So, I want to read to you a statement. I want you to tell me if you agree or disagree with it. And why. Okay? When God specified those to receive benevolent care out of the treasury, saints, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, that excluded church benevolence to all others, unquote. Do you agree or disagree, and why? Did that exclude the treasury to be used for benevolence to all others?
No.
Sally says no. I agree with Sally. Therefore, it's okay to use church funds for others than saints. Correct?
No.
No, and I agree with that. Why is it not okay, Sally?
Because it only includes Christians.
Great. Now, how could we find authority to use the church funds for somebody else besides saints? If there were other facts available. That's exactly right.
Finding examples or...
Examples, statements, commands, something that indicated that it was the will of God that the church funds be used but for benevolence of people in society, for example. But all of the facts, when we gather them, does not support that idea. Okay. Now, you'll see on your lesson, we talked about this very thing. I said, this passage does not include authority for a collection to support gospel preachers. Is that correct?
Yes.
Yes. Does it exclude it?
No.
No.
It doesn't discuss it.
It doesn't discuss it. Now, I think I mentioned in this class, this is not a hypothetical thing. This is a real incident. When I was meeting with a preacher one time many years ago, and he turned to this passage, and he asked, do y'all use the first day of the week collection for evangelism, that is, supporting preachers? And my answer was yes. And so, what was he asking me that for? The reason he was asking me that, most in this class have not experienced, but those of you who've been around a while may have. Back in the 50s and 60s, when the issues between churches of Christ were raging about what could be done with the church's money, the argument was being made that in all the examples of church-to-church contributions, it was for benevolence. And that's correct. But then the argument was that that excluded church-to-church contributions for evangelism. And brethren were divided over that. What is the herald of truth? Does anyone in this room know? What?
It's a radio program that taught...
And how's it funded?
Through church contributions.
Churches send their monies to that church in Abilene, and then they put on this worldwide radio broadcast. And so Beth said, you have no right for churches to send money to churches for evangelism. They said, but churches sent money to churches for benevolence. What's the difference? And so this preacher, knowing I opposed that, if I said, 1 Corinthians 16, I know it's for benevolence, but it's okay to use it for evangelism, guess where his next statement is? He's got me. Why are you fussing with us then? But what I pointed out to him was, I don't get my authority to support preachers out of 1 Corinthians 16. I don't think it excludes it, but it doesn't include it. But if I'd have argued 1 Corinthians 16 excludes the first day of the week collection for evangelism, where's the authority to use the first day of the week collection for supporting preachers? This is a real incident. I'm thankful to the fact that I had read some articles and done some study that helped me avoid that trap that the man was laying for me. And so I'm not saying he was trying to be tricky. He just felt like there was an inconsistency in our reasoning. And of course, when I didn't fall for the approach, he didn't know what to do with that. But I'm saying that's an example. Now, somewhere probably in the deep recesses of my file cabinet somewhere, I've got an article that years ago, came out in a publication where a brother used 1 Corinthians 16 along that very line. We have no authority to use the first day of the week collection for paying for a building, for example. Why? Specifics exclude. Was that collection that you read about in 1 Corinthians 16 for a specific purpose? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. If specifics exclude, what are you doing using the first day of the week collection for? A building. Paying for a building. Yes, Ronnie?
Well, that specific collection was for a specific purpose. That specific purpose no longer exists because we are not sending our money for a famine in Jerusalem.
So we have no authority to have a first day of the week collection then. I'm just as specific as the text. The text was for the relief of needy Christians.
Now we are using it as an example to do more generic.
Not me. I don't use an example for generic benevolence.
Well, not that generic, but I mean generic benevolence to the other brother. Doing the same thing they were doing.
1 Corinthians 16 is another study, but let me just mention this for your thought. It's not a command about what the collection is for in the first place. They had already decided to help these brethren. That's indicated in 2 Corinthians 9, so you've been ready a year ago. This was to tell them how to get the money ready. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store. So here's God's plan for authorized works of the church as to how we collect the funds. A first day of the week collection. At least that's my conclusion. But anyway, this is vital thinking, and let me illustrate it with some more here. I've got some on your sheet. Let me ask question number one on the quiz. If a practice had generic authority behind it, that practice got four choices. Which is the correct or correct answers?
C.
It may be specifically mentioned, but not necessarily. All right, let's see how practical that is. I've got here on the sheet Acts chapter 20, verse 7. So look over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. As far as this text is concerned, what was this first day of the week? What happened in this first day of the week collection? First day of the week assembly. Examples are by nature specific. Somebody did something. So here's an example. What happened?
Paul preached.
Paul preached. They gathered together to do what?
Break bread.
Break bread. Observe the Lord's Supper. So there's two things mentioned. They observe the Lord's Supper and break bread. Is that specific? Are those specific actions in an assembly for worship?
Yes.
Yes. Was there any singing? Doesn't mention it. If specifics exclude, where's the authority to have singing in an assembly like this?
It's not there.
It's not there. But if specifics exclude, can we have it?
No.
Not if specifics exclude, based on this verse. I believe singing in an assembly is authorized, but not because of that verse. Now, so far as you know, is this the only assembly on that first day of the week that Troas had to observe the Lord's Supper?
As
far as that passed, as far as you know about it anyway. Are we authorized to gather a second time on the first day of the week so that some may observe the Lord's Supper? If specifics exclude, can we?
No.
No. Are there brethren that think it's unauthorized?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Trying to get you to see, this is very practical. There are brethren who do not believe that we have the authority to meet on Sunday evening and the Lord's Supper to be observed when it was done in the morning. I do believe it's authorized. It's another study. But be that as it may, that's the kind of things that grow out of this concept we're trying to work on. Yeah, we'll just note a couple of these others. Acts 8:36. This baptism of the Ethiopian, where did it take place? Indoors or outdoors?
Outdoors.
Do y'all know of a passage anywhere in the Bible that talks about a baptistry indoors? No. So that was an example. Was that example specific about place where baptism took place? It wasn't?
Oh, it was. Sorry.
It was, wasn't it? Specifics exclude?
No.
No authority for a baptistry then? I believe there's authority for a baptistry.
Really, it's not as specific as you'd think.
It's not?
It says they came upon water. They didn't say they came upon this lake, which was named, but, you know, it didn't.
They're between two cities. Was it in a building?
No.
No, but if you're going to get really specific about it.
I just want to be as specific as the text. Was it indoors or outdoors?
It's outdoors.
It's outdoors. This one's indoors. I believe this is authorized. We wouldn't have it. Or at least I'd oppose it. So, look at 1 Corinthians 14:23. I'll let you now. You read that verse and think if a person is thinking specifics exclude, what might that exclude? Just read the verse. You have brethren who believe a practice is wrong that you engage in. Are we doing what 1 Corinthians 14:23 is talking about? Are we doing that right now?
No.
No. Why?
It's not the whole church.
Not the whole church. We are in a Bible class. Ever heard of anti-class brethren? You haven't? Well, there are plenty of them out there. I believe Bible classes are wrong. This is an assembly of the whole church. The question is, are there other facts that authorize us to meet in classes? Anybody think of the Apostle Paul in a class? Having a class?
He had an elder's class.
Had an elder's class, didn't he? Certainly he did. And there's other data that you can assemble. The point is, we're just trying to show that, get our reasoning on the right track about these things. This Acts 11:30 was actually used in a debate. Or I say a debate, a discussion between preachers back in Arlington, Texas many years ago. Again, trying to show that we are inconsistent in our opposition to churches sending money to churches for evangelism. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. This should illustrate that you don't even stop to think about what we're talking about today, but you make this transition in your mind. You think this way. you don't go through this process. But Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, what does it say about the servant of the Lord? Is it specific? About who's a servant of the Lord?
Says it's Moses.
Moses. Do you, when you read that, conclude there were no other servants of the Lord? Because specifics exclude, correct? Nobody does that. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, did not exclude, of course, Joshua being the servant of the Lord. Okay. Look at 1 Samuel 31. Before we read that verse, let's do question 4 on the quiz. Since Jesus did not specifically mention using many lamps when he instituted the Lord's Supper, and there were many lamps in Acts 20 and 8 in that room they were gathered. That's why Eutychus fell from the window as a judgment for the Lord doing what's not authorized, right? No. They were not authorized, but it was and is okay to do some things that are not authorized. Is that it?
No.
The fact does not say that they were not, that fact does not say they were not authorized.
That's
the correct answer. Okay. So, these are practical applications of what we're trying to look at. 1 Samuel 31. Verse 8. It came about on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his weapons and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. That's verse 10. So it says they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Whoever wrote Samuel, did he intend for the reader to conclude that excluded any other bodies attached to the wall of Beth Shan?
No.
How do you know?
Because of verse 12.
Verse 12, all the valiant men arose and walked all night, took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth Shan. So while verse 10 specifically says Saul's body was attached to the wall, it did not exclude the fact that his sons' bodies were also attached to the wall. That's clear from the text. And so we've already commented on this important fact, and it's very important. All pertinent facts must be gathered and harmonized to reach a conclusion about what is authorized, and that's what we studied in the inductive method of ascertaining authority. I've got a chart that I reference here. It's on another page on your lesson. If you'll look at that chart, I'm just curious. This is a curiosity question. If you've ever seen a chart similar to this, would you indicate? How many of you have seen one? One hand? Surely there's more. Two? Three? This kind of teaching used to be very common. We're not hearing a whole lot of it. This is nothing new with me. this kind of a chart. You can go back in years past and sermons, old sermons, and see this kind of thing being taught. And I know we need lessons on the family, we need lessons on morals, and we need lessons on love and all of that. But I'll tell you what, folks, we need lessons on authority. And so this particular chart is a pretty simple thing. You start out in the first column with the authorized thing or practice. Now, obviously, in a simple chart, you can't put all the facts that can be gathered. It's just illustrative. And so you start out with something simple like the ark, Genesis 6:14. And so Noah was told to build an ark out of gopher wood. But the fact that Noah was told to build one doesn't exclude Moses from building one out of gopher wood, does it? Okay, so Noah was told to build an ark out of gopher wood. So it's specifics. We talked about expedience. If he built it out of red gopher, would that be doing what was authorized?
Yes.
White gopher?
Yes.
Yes. Yellow gopher? Yeah, I don't even know if they had these kind of woods. It's just an illustration. Certainly. And so the general class, gopher wood is specific as to kind of wood, but it is generic. Let me restate that. It's generic as to kind of wood, but it's specific also as to kind of wood, isn't it? The fact that he mentions gopher wood does not authorize the general class of wood. We're going to talk about this in another lesson. If somebody asks you the question, did God authorize Noah, did God tell Noah to build an ark out of wood? What would be your answer? Yes or no?
Yes.
Pine wood? How about pine? You said God authorized to build it out of wood. Pine's wood.
A specific wood.
Right. That's kind of a tricky question, but that's the kind of thing we're going to be looking at, because don't you people believe in music? Well, playing on a guitar is music. See? So, yes, he authorized him to build it out of wood, but a specific kind of wood. And so other specifics of that general class are not authorized. Again, we don't stop and do all of this with Noah. I read to you some articles out of a Baptist manual where he used the illustration of the gopher wood. In other words, this is recognized. This is not unique Church of Christ thinking. This is just the laws of language. Transport the ark on poles, by poles on the Kohathite shoulders. We looked at those three verses. To arrive at this conclusion that I have in that column, is that stated in, all of that stated in any one of those three verses? It is not. You have to gather the facts. Each one adds a different thing. The poles, shoulders, Kohathites. And so you put them all together, the authority specific to that degree. We illustrated, could they use shoulder pads? I guess that would be in the realm of authority. Could they use gloves? They would just be doing what they were authorized to do. These might expedite. If you're a Kohathite and it's your day to carry the ark and you got a blister on your hand, could you put on gloves? As far as I know, it'd be authorized, although they're not mentioned. But that did not authorize the generic class of transporting the ark. How do you know that it didn't?
Because God rendered judgment whenever they did it incorrectly.
Exactly. God rendered judgment when they did it a different way, when they did it incorrectly. 1 Chronicles 13 and 1 Chronicles 15. We have it's a great example. So if the Judahites transport the ark on a cart, which is what they tried, God was not pleased. The Passover lamb, we illustrate with the Passover lamb. Passover lamb was to be unblemished or perfect, a male, 1 year old, Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. White or black lamb would fall in that generic authority. If a fellow's flock was not large and all he had was white lambs, he wouldn't have to go get a black one. A white lamb would expedite the doing of what he was told to do. And so, but that did not authorize any animal under any condition, any sex, or any age. When we talked about that, so you can't answer this one, Sally. When we talked about that, Sally brought up a text where this very thing was being violated. Do you remember where it was?
Malachi.
That's right. They were bringing blind animals. You know, animals that weren't fit. That's right. But Exodus 12 doesn't say don't bring a blind one. It just wasn't authorized because it was to be unblemished lamb. Okay, so, and then of course, a lamb is a kind of animal. But because an animal was to be offered, did not authorize the general class of animals, including pig, horses, etc. All right, Lord's Supper. Turn to Matthew 26. Do you believe it would be okay to use Coca-Cola and Miss Berry's bread on the Lord's table?
No.
Why?
Not authorized.
Not authorized. Did God say not to?
No.
No? So Matthew 26, when Jesus is instituting this memorial, he said, verse 26, "This is my body." And then he took a cup and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood." This is my body. This what?
The bread.
Miss Barrett's bread's bread.
Bread. Unleavened bread.
Unleavened bread. This is my body. This is my blood. It's identified as what?
Fruit of the vine.
Fruit of the vine. Tomato juice is fruit of the vine. About tomato juice. The specific kind of vine isn't it? It's grapevine. That's the way they use that term. Now, what you can do, and it's an interesting study, is you can go through your Bible and find phrases like that. This is where it's very clear that it's specifying something. So, if you went to a congregation, whether a Lord's church or visiting somewhere, just say, "I'm going to go visit that denomination." And they serve Coca-Cola. You say, "Y'all don't have the right to do that." Why? Well, that's not mentioned in the Bible. They say, "Well, y'all do a lot of things that's not mentioned in the Bible." You say, "What? Those pews y'all have and those lights and the building and the inside baptistry?" What's your response?
Build an argument off of what's not in the Bible.
We
build it off of what is in the Bible.
That's right. What if they say, "Well, we do a lot of things there's no authority for"? Would anybody say that?
Yes.
Yes. I gave you an illustration of a preacher in town that said that. That's why these studies are practical and hopefully valuable to us. So, does it make any difference if it's red grape juice or purple grape juice? I asked that in a class one time, got me in trouble. Because somebody said it's got to be red because it represents blood.
You could even use white grape juice.
White? Man, Sally's really out there, isn't she?
Grape juice?
I pointed out in the class, I said, "Well, if it's got to be red, we got the wrong color." Ours is purple. This is my blood. What does he mean, this is my blood?
Represent representation.
His what?
Represents.
Represents what?
His death.
His death. Not that red stuff that flows out. This is my death for you. Blood represented death. Okay, so you're familiar with that next row. If you ever talk to your denominational friends, we have Ephesians 5:19, and I told you we can't put all the facts, but there are 8 New Testament verses. I've been wanting to preach on instrumental music for some time. It's been sitting in my drawer, and I'll pull it out and look at it, put it back in the drawer, but I want to preach on it. But really, what I want to preach, I don't know if I can get it all in a lesson. I'll probably take several. But anyway, there are 8 New Testament verses on instrumental music. They talk about the kind of music that early Christians had in their worship. 8. And they are specific as to the fact that they're vocal music. And so we have singing. Now, where the authority to sing soprano or bass or make up some kind of melody that nobody's ever heard of, like I sing. But anyway, so there's authority to sing, but he doesn't tell you what, whether it's got to be soprano or bass or tenor or alto, whether you have books or lights. Okay. Colossians 3:16. I do want you to look at that particular passage, and I'll explain why. You ever been in a church where they said, well, let's sing God Bless America? You may someday. This land is your land. You like that song? This land is your land. I like that song. How about we sing that one? That's singing. Well, I may sing it as worship. I just sing it and say, I thank God for the land. Look at Colossians 3. Your point's a good one, that it's not worship. But anyway, Colossians 3. Teaching and admonishing one another with. Now, there's 3 words. These 3 words can be differentiated. They're synonyms. But there's a figure of speech that these writers would use where they'd heap up synonyms to focus on a main idea. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It's a strong way of saying something about the kind of songs we sing. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. In other words, not patriotic songs, not civic songs, not fun songs, not birthday songs, those kind of things. So there it tells you something about the kind of music that we're to offer. Okay. Free will offering, we've been talking about that. A lot of churches, of course, raise money in other ways. Philippians 1:1 is just a very abbreviated statement. You have about the church at Philippi with its bishops and deacons. And it's just kind of a representative of what the Bible teaches, that if this is God's plan for Christians working together to teach the gospel to the saints, to teach the gospel to the world, and to care for needy saints. This is a problem, folks. Would you be opposed to a group of Christians forming an organization or a society to partake of the Lord's Supper? That it was composed of people in the neighborhood, maybe. Maybe they met on Thursday night. But they did observe, they took the unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. Well, I'll tell you what, let's do it on Sunday. Let's form an organization. We're going to form an organization of Christians. And we're going to take Christians from Houston and Beaumont and Austin. And we're going to meet on the first day of the week, on the first Sunday in June, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Okay? We're going to appoint a president. We've got to have somebody to govern this thing. So somebody's going to be in charge. And they're going to be in charge of this worshiping society. And it's going to take some funds to rent a building. So we're going to have a collection. Now, we're not doing away with the local church. We're just forming another group to do that. Is that authorized?
No.
Why not?
The pattern is not there.
That's right. There's the authority for saints assembling for worship, working together, fellowship together, is the local church. But brethren are willing to build other societies to do some of the things that God has set up for the local church to do. There was a big division back in the 1800s over what's called the Missionary Society, another organization receiving funds from Christians to preach the gospel. Result, the Christian church was out of that division. And then, of course, the work of the church, Church of Christ. Church of Christ occurs how many times in your Bible? Churches of Christ. Man, it must be everywhere. Right? We got it on the signs everywhere. How many times? One time. If you drove up here Sunday, and on that sign out there it said Church of God, how'd you feel? Is Church of Christ the name of it? No, it's not. I wouldn't like Church of God on the sign simply because of the connotation it would leave with people, because it's the name of a denomination. But Church of Christ is not the name. Church is neutral. Of Christ just says it's a group of Christians gathered together to participate in duties they have because they're Christians. And thus, this last row on your chart, what is the work of a church of Christ? And if we don't understand that, we don't know. We're together, we got money, let's do something. How about Halloween? Would any churches engage in Halloween? Oh yes, right here in your area. Okay. Well, we're finished with this lesson. So the conclusion, we need a proper attitude to the Word of God as a pattern of authority. A proper attitude to those with whom we differ, to work together and study together. That will help us ascertain the will of God. Our next lesson, the Lord willing, we're going to be talking about backward authority. The quiz is already out. Hopefully you've done the quiz. If not, be sure and do it. The lessons are back there, I think, backward authority. And the quiz even for lesson 10, I think, is in the back. Thank you.